Well, today we are going to be continuing on in our series through the book of the series of Neighboring. And as you can see up here, we started this series last week. We're going to be continuing it today, and then we're going to be finishing it up next week. So just a short 3-week series on neighboring. And the question that we're really asking ourselves is, what does it look like to neighbor well? How do you love your neighbor as yourself? What does that actually look like? And so we're going to be diving into that today. And as we dive into that today, I want to just say one thing before we get going. And that is, this sermon series is a little bit different than our normal sermon series. Typically, we go through a book of the Bible and we go through the book verse by verse and we teach through it sequentially. We think that's a really good way to teach from God's Word. And so recently, we've gone through the book of Acts. We went through the book of Joshua. We just finished going through the book of John and looking at all these encounters with Jesus. And so typically, that's what we'll do on a Sunday morning. We take a passage, we really dig into it, and then we apply it. Well, in this series, we're doing this a little bit differently. And basically, what we're doing in this series is we're taking one phrase, this idea of loving your neighbor as yourself, and we're really digging deep into what that means. How do we apply that to our lives? And so today, as we open up God's Word, I just want to give you that heads up. This is going to be a very application-heavy sermon because we really want to talk about what does it look like for us to do this practically as a church. So that said, we are going to open up in God's Word to Romans chapter 13 this morning. So if you would open up in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13, verses 8 to 10. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in the pew in front of you, and I'd encourage you to open up to Romans chapter 13. Also, we're going to go ahead and put the words on the screen this morning, so you can look up there if you feel like that as well. So, Romans 13, let's read this together. It says this, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." Love is the fulfillment of the law. All right, so this is what we're going to be keying on today. And we mentioned this last week as my dad introduced this whole series to us. Loving your neighbor as yourself, what does that mean? And we talked about last week, when we talk about loving our neighbor, we are not talking about some hypothetical neighbor out there somewhere, some metaphorical neighbor that we might happen to meet some stranger in the street. Now, Jesus said in the parable of the Good Samaritan that you're supposed to love those people that you happen to come across, right? Anybody that you come across, you're supposed to love them. And so sometimes I think we get this impression that when Jesus talks about loving your neighbor, what he really means is just loving random people that you talk to at the store, or if someone needs a tire change on the side of the road, you need to love that person because they're your neighbor. Well, that's true, but the primary application is we love the person who literally lives next door to us, literally lives next door to us, literally lives behind us, across the street from us, in the apartment above us. We love these people as ourselves. We start there. And so when we talk about loving our neighbor as ourselves, that's what we want to talk about in this series. What does it look like to practically love your neighbor? And we talked about last week how we want to go from a stranger with our neighbors to an acquaintance to a relationship. That we want to start out as strangers, perhaps. We move to being an acquaintance, and then we move into actual relationship with them. And we gave you guys two challenges last week. The first challenge was this one. Go ahead and put it up on the screen. This is the diagram here. And the question is, who is my neighbor? If you guys remember, if you were here last week, we handed this out to you. And we asked you, can you fill in the names of your neighbors? The first goal is to know names. Know names. And so we said, okay, who are the closest neighbors to you? Do you have 8 people living next to you? Maybe you live in an apartment. It's the people above you, below you, those who live next to the side of you. If you live out in the country, it's the people on the closest to you on your country road. If you're in a neighborhood, who are the 8 houses that you typically see around you? Who are your neighbors? And can you name their names? Now, I did this last week, and I got like 5 out of 8, which is okay, I guess. I think it's okay. That's like, well, it's like an F actually, but it's all right. And I did that, and that's okay, but it's actually kind of pathetic because I've lived in my house for 6 years, and my neighbors are all pretty friendly people. And in reality, I should know everybody's names all around me. I really should. And even more so, I really should know their names because there's a guy named Gary in our neighborhood who's put together a list of all the houses in our neighborhood. It's a map. And it has everybody's names on the map. So literally, I don't even need to talk to my neighbors and I can know their names. I can just look at the sheet. So I have no excuse. So I'm here this morning to tell you that when it comes to neighboring, I am not the best at this. And Molly and I are trying to be better at this. We're not as good as we would like to be. So we've got some growth areas. But our challenge for you as a church in 2018, get to know at least the names of your neighbors. Why is that? Because it's very difficult to love your neighbor if you don't even know what their name is. How can you understand what their needs are? How can you understand what they're going through? How can you understand what's happening in their lives and what they might need help with if you don't even know what their names are? So start with simply getting to know some names. The second goal that we had was to have a meal. Have a meal. So let's go ahead and put this on the screen. We specifically asked that every person would have a meal with at least one non-church neighbor by the end of 2018. Every person have a meal with at least one non-church neighbor by the end of 2018. So what we mean here is invite one of your neighbors over for a meal, whether that's dinner or lunch or dessert or whatever that is. Invite them into your house or into your backyard for a barbecue, whatever that is, and have a meal with them, very simply. And we specified we want someone who's non-churched. And the reason we did that is because we recognize that it's very easy for us to kind of hang out with people who are like us, right? So I think it's very easy for us to say, hey, my neighbor, I know they go to church, they're kind of like me, we have a lot of similarities, let's invite them over. We want to challenge you. Get to know somebody who you don't think is involved in a church and see what happens. As a church body, we want to be a church that is reaching out to our neighbors. We believe that when Jesus said to love your neighbor as yourself, he meant that. When Paul says here in Romans that to love your neighbor as yourself basically fulfills the whole law, we take that seriously. That if we really want to obey Jesus, we're going to be loving our literal neighbor, the ones who live next door to us, behind us, across the street from us. That's what it looks like to be obedient to Jesus. Okay, if that's true, if the Bible says in Leviticus, in the Gospels, in several of Paul's writings, in the book of James, that you need to love your neighbor as yourself, if it keeps repeating this command, why is it that we struggle to love our neighbors? Because I'm not as good at this as I want to be. I don't even know the names of some of my neighbors. Why is it so hard for us to love the people that God's literally put right next to us? Today we're going to talk about three of the barriers to loving your neighbor well. What are three of the barriers that keep us from loving our neighbor well? And we want to talk about how can we maybe overcome some of those barriers. And then secondly, we want to talk about what are some of the benefits of loving your neighbor? Because one of the ways you overcome the barriers is by understanding, hey, it's a really good thing to know your neighbors. This can be a very beneficial thing, not only for them, but for me. It's a two-way street. So we're going to start with the barriers. And the first barrier I want to bring up today is the barrier of I'm an introvert. So if you were here last week and you heard this sermon last week, you were probably thinking to yourself, if you're an introvert, yeah, there's no way I'm going to do that. There's no way. I don't like talking to people. You guys might be surprised to hear, but I'm actually an introvert. I get up on stage a lot because that's my job, and I love being able to preach and lead worship. But when it comes to getting energy, I get energy from being by myself. And it takes energy for me to be with other people. Anybody here, if you're an introvert, go ahead and raise your hand. All right, none of you are actually introverts because you wouldn't raise your hand in public if you actually were. Nah, I'm just joking. You can. You probably are. If you're actually an introvert, it's hard for you to do things like raise your hand in public. Or the worst thing is initiating a conversation with a stranger, right? If you're an introvert, it is not normal for you to kind of walk up to a random person and say, hey, how's it going? My name's whatever. You don't do that as an introvert. And so this is why it can be a barrier to neighboring well, because if you live next door to your neighbors, you don't know them yet. Initiating a conversation, guess what? That's a conversation with a stranger. And you don't like doing that. I don't like doing that. So how do we overcome this barrier? If you're an introvert, how do you overcome that? And the first thing I want to say is God does not ask you to be a different person than you are. God does not ask you to become some crazy extroverted person all of a sudden. God asks you to be exactly who you are. He created you exactly who you are. He made you with your specific personality and your specific giftings. So in order to love your neighbor well, that does not mean you have to change your personality. This is very good news for us, right? On the other hand, when it says love your neighbor as yourself, it doesn't say, hey, extroverts, you need to love your neighbor as yourself. It says everybody needs to love your neighbor as yourself. Introverts, guess what? We are not off the hook on this. So what does it look like for us maybe to overcome some of those barriers to getting to know our neighbors? And today I just have a few suggestions. By the way, I skipped a screen. I knew I was going to do this. A lot of the stuff we're getting to in this message today and the whole series comes from this book. It's called The Art of Neighboring. And I think my dad mentioned it last week, but it's about 10 years old. We would highly encourage you to get this book. It's a great book. It's very practical. The elders have read it. The pastoral staff has read it. Of course, it's not the Bible, so we don't agree with everything 100% in the book. But we think it's a really good start to help you start thinking about practically how do I love my neighbor well. So we'd encourage you, pick it up. It's called The Art of Neighboring. You can find it on Amazon. It's pretty cheap. So anyways, in that book, they talk about here are some strategies for starting to love your neighbor well. And when it comes to being an introvert, the first one I want to say as far as a strategy for overcoming that barrier is tag along with an extrovert. Tag along with an extrovert. What I mean by that is if you're introverted, likely you're married to somebody who's more extroverted than you are, right? Or maybe you have kids who are more extroverted than you are, right? So I've got two kids, they're 3 and 5. And my kids, they love everybody. They want to hang out with everybody in our neighborhood. It doesn't matter if you're 80 years old or 2 years old, they want to hang out with our neighbors. And so one of the ways I can kind of initiate conversation and relationship with my neighbors is simply let my kids meet my neighbors. Let my kids go play in their flower beds and make a mess. And then we have this awkward conversation about, hey, that's my kid, sorry. Hey, by the way, my name's Daniel. Whatever that looks like, letting somebody who's more extroverted break the ice. So maybe that's your kids. Maybe it's your kids kind of starting to get to know people. Perhaps if you want to invite someone over for dinner, maybe you don't feel comfortable going over, but your spouse is really good at talking with people. Send them over to invite the neighbor. You don't have to be the one. What you can do is you can encourage. Say, hey, I know you're outgoing. Why don't you go talk to our neighbors? But seriously, though, it doesn't have to be you, right? So let the extroverted people kind of start that conversation, right? Maybe it's a friend of yours. Maybe it's another neighbor of yours you already know. And you say, hey, neighbor, can you help introduce me to some other people? Whatever that looks like. So let the extroverts lead the way. That's one thing. The second thing is if you're introverted, you need to think about what are some of the things that are already happening in my neighborhood that I can just take part in. So in our neighborhood, we've got a neighborhood block party every year. We've got HOA meetings. We've got neighborhood garage sales. We have trick-or-treating. We've got this neighborhood night out thing. There's things already in place I can simply show up at. I don't have to initiate anything. I don't have to initiate conversations. I can just be there. So if you're introverted, think about what are some of those opportunities that are already there that you don't have to start or initiate, but you can just show up to. Maybe there's things already taking place that can kind of open up some doors. Okay, the final one, I got this from the book, and I think this is really a great idea. Ask yourself, how many things can I move into the front yard? And I don't mean like your bed or the couches or things like that, refrigerators, but how many activities can we move into your front yard? So very simple. So things like if you have kids, let your kids play in the front yard. Throw the football, kick the soccer ball with them in the front yard. Sit in the front yard. Have a picnic in the front yard. Do your homework in the front yard. Put up some picnic chairs and sit there in the front yard instead of in the back. I know in my house, I like being in the backyard. I like kind of having my privacy. What's wrong with hanging out in the front yard? What that does is that opens up opportunities for you to simply see your neighbors and for your neighbors to see you. It's a very simple thing, and it doesn't take a lot of initiation, but I think we'd be amazed at how much conversation happens if we simply are seen by our neighbors. All right, so that's being an introvert. The bottom line is if you're introverted, I understand how hard this can be, but I also understand that we're not off the hook. All right, that's the first barrier. The second barrier is one that everybody here faces, and that's the barrier of time. Time. Raise your hand if you've got more time on your hands than you know what to do with. Okay, no hands. You know if you raise your hand, I'm going to sign you up for something. I don't think anybody says, I've got so much time on my hands, I don't know what to do with. And most of us are filling up our time with things that we consider to be meaningful, right? Whether that's your job, or that's your kids, or your relationships with your friends, your family, projects that you're working on. We fill up our time with things that are meaningful. What I want to say this morning is that God tells us very clearly here in Romans 13 that if you want to do something meaningful, if you want to obey me, if you want to live like I want you to live, it begins with loving your neighbor. Paul says that the fulfillment of the law is to love our neighbors. Obviously, this is in addition to loving God as much as we can, but the second command that Jesus gives as well is love your neighbor as yourself. So, if you want to live a life full of meaning, full of purpose, that's fulfilling what God has asked of you, it begins with loving your neighbor as yourself. That sums up everything God has asked you to do. So the question for us is, do we have time in our schedules to love our neighbors? Have we made time to actually spend time with the people God has put next to us? And if we haven't made time for that, we probably need to examine our priorities. That's challenging for me. Because like I said, we have not done as well as I would like to do in loving our neighbors. I was trying to think about the last time I said no to something else because I was hanging out with my neighbors. And say, sorry, I can't do this other thing I want to do because I'm spending time intentionally with my neighbors. It doesn't happen very often for us. So I think we need to ask ourselves, if we're too busy to hang out with our neighbors, what's going on in our lives? Because God very clearly says to love your neighbor, love the near one to you. That's a fulfillment of everything he asks. So what can we do to make more time to love our neighbors? A couple things. Number one, pretty obviously, you can cut out stuff that doesn't matter. Okay, most of us have stuff in our schedules that just really doesn't matter that much, whether it's watching a lot of TV or, you know, surfing on the internet or whatever that might be. We have things that probably don't mean all that much. We can cut it out. That's one thing. Secondly, I like this a little bit more. It's more positive. Ask yourself, what is some things that I do that I can invite my neighbor to do with me? What are some of the things I'm already doing that I can invite a neighbor to do with me? I like this because it doesn't make you stop doing certain things, and it actually doesn't cut things out of your schedule. It just makes those things a little bit more meaningful. So, for example, I like watching football, and I'm a 49ers fan. I'm excited for this next year. It's going to be a lot better. Can't wait. My next door neighbors are a married couple. The wife is a huge 49ers fan. The husband is a Seahawks fan, which is hilarious. So they fight each other. And I've already decided, we talked to them just a few weeks ago and said, hey, when the football season comes, next time the 49ers, Seahawks play each other, we're going to watch that game together. Because you know what? I'm already going to be watching the game. They're going to be watching the game. We live like 50 feet away from each other. We should probably just watch the game together. And suddenly, something that's really not that meaningful becomes meaningful because you're doing it with your neighbor. And you can do this with all sorts of stuff, whether it's playing golf or taking walks, cooking together, crafting together, you know, watching sports together, whatever that might be. There's a lot of things we can do. And that's why eating meals together is such an awesome thing, because everybody likes to eat, right? So that challenge of inviting your neighbor over for dinner, it shouldn't be that huge of a deal because everyone has to eat anyways. Just invite them to eat with you. So ask yourself, what do I love to do? And then ask yourself, secondly, maybe I can invite my neighbor to do that thing with me. So challenge yourself to do that. The last thing when it comes to making some more time, and there's a lot we could say about this, but one other suggestion is to simply be interruptible. Be interruptible. Do you think about Jesus and his ministry? How much of Jesus' ministry was done when he was interrupted? Think about so many of his miracles happen when he's on his way to do something else and somebody stops him. Or I think about the time when he's teaching and healing people and suddenly the roof caves in and this guy gets dropped through the ceiling. One of the most amazing teaching moments happens when that interruption occurs. So ask yourself, do you exude the vibe of being interruptible? Do you give off this picture of being interruptible to people? Do people know that you're somebody they can come talk to? That you're somebody that they can come ask for something? And how do you give off that vibe to your neighborhood? So I was thinking about this in my neighborhood, and we've lived there for about 6 years, and the whole time we've been there, we've had neighbors who pretty much leave their garage doors open like all the time. And when they're there, obviously not like on vacation. And I've always wondered, why is that? Is it something to do with like air conditioning and heat or ventilation or whatever? And then I realized this week as I was preparing, those people who leave their garage doors open, those are the people that I know in my neighborhood. They're the people I actually have a relationship with. They're the people that if I was going to ask somebody for something, I would go to that house first. There's something about literally leaving your garage door open that says, hey, I'm interruptible. I'm here. I'm available. Now, for me, I don't like leaving my garage door open because my garage is kind of messy. And some of my neighbors, I think they leave their garage doors open just to show us how nice and clean it is. You know, we have a neighbor two doors down from us. I mean, literally their garage, it's cleaner than like any room in our house. Like you could eat off of it more safely than off of any floor in our house. My garage is not like that, but I was thinking about this. We're going to start trying to leave our garage door open more. And yeah, maybe we run the risk of somebody stealing something from us. That's okay. You know, maybe that's not the thing you want to do, but the question would be, what do you do? How do you demonstrate I'm interruptible, I'm here, I'm available? Is that stopping to talk to somebody when you take a walk? Is it making sure when you drive by them that you're waving at them, engaging with them at least, rolling down the window maybe, saying hi? What does it look like for you to show to your neighbors, I'm here, I'm interruptible, I have time for you? The bottom line is we have to make time to love our neighbors. So that's the third barrier. The second. The third one is another one that everyone faces, and that's fear. Fear. Look, I understand wanting to love our neighbors well produces a lot of fear in me. Because as soon as you start initiating relationship with somebody, you're inviting them into your life. And they might take up a lot of your time. They might be awkward. They might be scary. You might find out that you're actually living next to an axe murderer, and that would really be a bummer. But you know what? Wouldn't you rather know, right? I'd rather know at least. It's a fearful thing though, right? Like the idea of getting to know these strangers who might seem weird and we have, maybe you already have kind of an awkward relationship with them. It's a scary thing. But you know what? The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy that we have not been given a spirit of fear. Listen to this. God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and of discipline. God has not given us a spirit of timidity. He has not given us a spirit of fear. We are supposed to live by His Holy Spirit in power and in love and in discipline. In other words, in wisdom. And so we can be bold in making relationships with our neighbors. We don't have to be afraid of that. God is with us. He has not given us a spirit of fear. So how do we overcome that fear that we do have? Well, I think it starts by understanding that we are not adequate in ourselves. Listen to what this says in 2 Corinthians 3. It says, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Our adequacy is from God. Listen, it's a scary thing to invite somebody into your life because they're going to judge you. It's going to happen. And you're not going to measure up to as great as they want you to be. But you know what? As a Christian, your adequacy does not come from yourself. It comes from Jesus Christ alone. And that should give us boldness with our neighbors. That should help us understand, hey, it doesn't matter if they think my house is too dirty or my kids are too loud or if I say something that I regret later on. Listen, we are not perfect. And as you let people into your life, they're going to see that you're not perfect. But you know what? Your neighbors, they already know that you're not perfect, don't they? They've seen the fast food roll up to your house. They've seen you drive too fast through your neighborhood. They've heard you yell at your kids outside. They already know you're not perfect. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be adequate. God Himself is the adequate one. And that gives us boldness. Secondarily, I think we need to understand that we got to get comfortable with awkwardness. Get okay with being awkward. The longer I'm a pastor, and just person in general, I recognize that, man, people are awkward. People are awkward. I'm constantly getting into conversations where I'm awkward. I'm the awkward one, and I say, like, what was I thinking? Why did I say that? We're awkward. And getting to know your neighbor is going to be awkward, isn't it? It's just going to happen, right? And that's the same with any relationship. It starts off, oftentimes it kind of starts off awkward. You start off, it's fits and starts, and you don't know, and they respond weird, and you respond weird, and things just happen. But you know what? That's not a sin. Being awkward is simply being human. We cannot let awkwardness get in the way of loving our neighbors. So my encouragement to you is push through that. Push through that to relationship. It's probably going to be awkward for a little bit. But again, God has not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of power and a spirit of love. And love pushes through awkwardness. So that's the third barrier. One of the other ways we can overcome that barrier of fear is by understanding the benefits of neighboring. You know, sometimes if you're like, man, I don't know if this is worth it, it's helpful to recognize some of the benefits that you get from actually doing something. So we're going to turn and talk about the next 4 points are about the benefits of neighboring. And this is, I think, really important for you to understand. neighboring is not just a one-way street. I think as Christians, sometimes we think, oh, I'm going to rescue my neighbors and I'm going to be so awesome for them and they're going to be so blessed when I love them. And hopefully that's true. But you got to remember, you also are going to be blessed by this relationship. We also are blessed by our neighbors. It is not a one-way street. It's a two-way street. You're going to enjoy and be blessed by loving your neighbors. God did not give us this command to be mean to us. He gave this command to us because he knows this is good for you. This is good for me. So there's a lot of benefits. The first benefit I want to talk about is the benefit of help. The benefit of help. I want to show you a picture. Here's a picture of my front porch. I don't know how well you can see this, but this is my front porch. I took this on Wednesday. What's the matter with this picture? There's leaves all over my front porch. It's the middle of April. Big leaves on my front porch. Why is that? Why do I have leaves on my front porch in April? Come on, clean up after myself. Well, check out this next picture. This is my tree in the backyard. This tree, it's hard to see. This tree is massive, okay? It like towers over my whole house, and it likes to drop its leaves like in November and December when it's cold. And we've got, I think, like 12 or 13 other trees on our property, plus like a billion trees in our neighbor's yard. So I spend, and Molly spends, most of the fall just raking up leaves. Like that's pretty much all we do on our weekends. It feels like we're always raking up leaves. And we fill about 150 bags of leaves or something crazy like that. Maybe not that much. It's a lot. It's a lot of leaves. My next door neighbor, his name is Michael. And Michael has this fantastic contraption. It's a leaf mulcher that you put over a trash bag or a trash can and you dump all your leaves into it and it makes those leaves like super tiny. So instead of 20 bags, you have one bag. And several times Michael has told me, hey Daniel, you should come borrow this leaf mulcher from me. It really helped you out as I'm like trying to stuff a billion leaves into my trash can. And guess what? I've never taken him up on that offer. Why is that? It's because I'm really stupid. That's why. That's the only explanation. I'm a stupid person. I should take up my neighbor's offer to help me. Listen, your neighbors are full of opportunities to help you. They like helping you. They want to help you. We're human beings. We like helping each other. It feels good. My neighbors that live next to me, like the house is closest to me, the people who live there are a judge, two real estate agents, an ER doctor, the head of ER at St. Luke's, somebody who's an engineer, someone who works with life insurance. Do you think these people have any advice to give me about living? I mean, literally every aspect of my life, whether it's my health or the house I live in or needing financial assistance or something that needs to get fixed, like these people are experts at these things. In addition to doing things like helping me move heavy objects into my house or helping me deal with my leaves, my neighbors have so much to offer me. There's a gold mine right next door to me. And you and I have the opportunity to benefit from that if we simply take advantage of it. So when God says to love your neighbor as yourself, understand that as we get into relationships with them, you're going to be helped by them. That's a benefit. A second benefit is really basic, and that's safety. This is not very spiritual sounding, but literally studies show and experience shows the more you get to know your neighbors, the better your neighborhoods are, the safer your neighborhoods are. That's why we have things like Neighborhood Watch, right? As we know our neighbors, as we know who lives in their houses, what goes on in their daily schedules, you know, when they're going on vacation, we watch out for each other, don't we? Now, I know I can trust my neighbors. I know them well enough to say, hey, I'm going down to California for a week. You know, make sure nothing crazy happens at my house. And they'll watch over it for me. 99.9% of the time, knowing your neighbors is going to result in a safer neighborhood. So that's kind of an unspiritual one, but it's a benefit. The third one's a little bit deeper, and that's friendship. Friendship. When Jesus walked this earth, the religious leaders made fun of him and said, this is a man who is a friend of sinners. This is a man who loves sinners. And they meant that as an insult to him, but I think that he did not take it as an insult. I think Jesus took it as a compliment. He liked hanging out with people who were not the religious leaders. He liked hanging out with people who were considered the sinful ones compared to everybody else. Jesus hung out with people who were not like him. I think it's okay to be friends with our neighbors. How are you supposed to love your neighbors if you're never willing to enter into an actual friendship with them? Clearly, Jesus enjoyed being with his neighbors. You see him very often going to these big parties that people are throwing. You see people constantly inviting him over to their house. They liked being with him, and I think he liked being with them as well. So, when it comes to us, are we willing to invest in friendship with our neighbors? That's why we're encouraging you to invite your neighbors over for a meal. That could be the start of a friendship that lasts a lifetime. You never know what might be developing literally right next door to you. Invest in your neighbors. It's not just a one-way street. We're going to benefit as well. You never know what kind of friendships might come out of befriending your neighbor, even if they're very different than you. All right, the last benefit is what I want to call Jesus overflow. Jesus overflow. Quite simply, if you love Jesus, if he is in your life, if you have a relationship with him, you're going to want to talk about him to other people. And the amazing thing about getting to know your neighbors is you're going to be able to talk about Jesus very naturally as you actually become friends with them. Very naturally, you can say, hey, this weekend I was at church and I was learning this thing and I was hanging out with my growth group and we had a great time together and God's doing this. He's answering prayers in my life. And it doesn't have to be a salesperson type of thing. It doesn't have to be a pushy kind of thing. It's simply sharing what God is doing in your life, talking about what matters to you. And you benefit from that because it's a blessing to be able to talk about Jesus. And your neighbor benefits from that because they get to hear about what Jesus is doing in your life. It's a mutual benefit. There's a Jesus overflow that occurs as we simply obey God's command to love our neighbors well. So, Jesus calls us, Paul calls us, the Bible calls us all over the place, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. And we need to start with loving our literal neighbors. And loving your literal neighbors does not have to be a very complicated thing. It can be a very, very simple thing. As we close the service today, we're not going to close with a song like we normally close with. I'm actually going to close with a video. And I want you to watch this video. And as you're watching, I want you to ask yourself, what's happening in this video? And what would it look like for me to do simple things like this in order to love my neighbor well, to enter into a relationship with them? So let's go ahead and watch this video as we close today. You know, I think it's kind of maybe a cheesy video, right? Very simple. Okay, what happens? The girl is trying to wave to her neighbors, and the neighbor's closing the garage door. They don't have a relationship. Then she's trying to make cookies, and she runs out of flour, and so she goes and asks her neighbor for flour. She makes cookies. She brings them back, and suddenly they're eating cookies together. That is as simple as it is. Now, I wouldn't recommend that you go out and, you know, purposefully break all your eggs so you have to go borrow some eggs from somebody or something like that. Don't be manipulative with this. But literally, there's things all the time in our lives that we could ask our neighbors for help. And asking them for help might be just what it takes to initiate that relationship with them. Don't be so prideful that you don't want to have that feeling that I'm inadequate. No, feel free to ask your neighbor for help. Friends, we as a church, we want to be known as a church that loves our neighbors well. We want to be known as a church that literally loves our neighbors as ourselves. And that's why we're challenging you this year. Simply get to know the names of your neighbors. Start there. And then invite one of your non-church friends over for a meal. Very, very simple things. But we believe that God is going to do amazing work in our lives and in our neighborhoods as we choose to obey that really simple command to simply love your neighbor, even as you love yourself. So as we close today, let's go ahead and stand up. I'm going to pray for us and pray God's help and blessing upon us as we leave and we go into our neighborhoods this week. So let's pray as we close today. God, I thank you so much for everyone gathered here today, and I pray your blessing upon each of them. Lord, I pray that you would bless them with a knowledge of your presence. I pray that you would bless them with encouragement from your word. I pray that you would bless them with power from your Holy Spirit, Lord. And I pray that we would be a church as we walk out of these doors that does not simply look at our own homes, but looks around us and asks ourselves, how can we love our neighbors even as Jesus has loved us? God, you ask us to do that. You command us to do that. We pray that you would help us to do that as a church for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.